May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is from Luke chapter 7, when Mary of Bethany, or Mary Magdalene, who had obviously heard about Jesus, probably from her brother and her sister, Lazarus and Martha, who had been encouraging her to seek him out because she had been living the life of a prostitute and was obviously struggling with a lifestyle, not knowing how to get out of it. And they must have been telling her that, and she maybe even met him before, I don't know, or been around him a little bit because he stayed in their house a lot. I don't know how much she was in the house during those days. But Jesus is meeting with some Pharisees, and she comes into this environment where any prostitute would be so condemned, where all these Pharisees are. It says in verse 37 of Luke 7, "And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that she was reclining at the table, when he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume." And then the conversation is that the Pharisees are offended because they're saying, if he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was that was washing his feet. And of course, he knew exactly what kind of woman that she was. And so Jesus begins to speak to them and says, "Look, when I came into your house, you didn't cleanse my feet. You didn't do what you normally do. And here's this woman washing my feet with her hairs, with her tears." And so Jesus gives this little question. He said, "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One of owned 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him the most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave most." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And then he turned to the woman and he said, the things that she had done for him, even though they had done nothing, there had been normal greetings in their day. And he says in verse 47, "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Therefore she's loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." There's another place in Scripture I want to read. This is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. "And as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness and humility and patience and gentleness, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you also, should you." The punchline, there are several punchlines actually in that story of Mary Magdalene's first encounter with Jesus, where she was delivered from seven demons, it says in the next chapter. But the point being is that Jesus wants to emphasize to these disciples that she's loving much, and she's loving in such an extravagant way because she's been forgiven much. And those who are forgiven little love little. Now, the bottom line is no one's need for forgiveness is any more or less than anyone else. There may be natural consequences that are different. Pride is not going to end you in prison. Robbing a bank will. Unless you're real proud about robbing the bank, then you'll go to prison for both of those things. But I've often discovered that people who struggle with forgiving have never really come to the conclusion of how much they've needed forgiveness themselves. Because we freely give what we freely received. But those who've understood the depth of mercy that they've been the recipient of are more prone to give away mercy with great depth. He said, to forgive each other, if you have any complaint against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So to understand the degree to which the Lord has forgiven me is imperative for me to be able to extend that kind of love and forgiveness towards others. What I often have found over the years is that those who withhold forgiveness, and they know that they're withholding forgiveness because they feel like they're having to draw boundaries. This person's earned this place. Restrictions are intentional, just an attitude because of what they've done, unless they've hurt me. That when we don't extend forgiveness, again, not just because we don't really get how much we've been forgiven, and most of the time it's because we don't want to really know. Because we're afraid that if I really owned how much I've needed forgiveness myself, he might not really love me. And the bottom line is, even further than that, is because I don't love me. Because I deal with such self-rejection and such guilt and shame. It's difficult for me to own how much I've needed forgiveness, and therefore it's hard for me to be merciful towards those that I need to forgive. You know, the scripture we like to quote a lot is that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And how many times have we heard it said is that you got to love yourself first to be able to love your neighbor. But the other thing that we could see from that scripture would say then, the natural conclusion is the inability to love your neighbor is because of self-hatred and self-rejection. That's the real issue. Not that you can't love your neighbor, is that you can't love yourself. Because it is true, to the degree that you love yourself is the degree to which you'll be able to forgive and love your neighbors. Because if you're going to love your neighbor, forgiving them is a part of the deal. It's just a part of the way of life. Because they're just like you and me. They mess up. They're part of the fall. I see, our problem is that we don't really understand the grace of God. And because we don't understand the grace of God, we can't extend it to others. See, the only way you're really ever going to love, see how God takes advantage of everything the enemy does. Every move the enemy makes, the Lord uses the move against him to shame him, to publicly humiliate him. And so the very fact that our need for forgiveness is so great that apart from the cross, our destiny is hell, eternal separation from him. That our need for forgiveness is so great that the issue of forgiveness, when you're able to own how much your need for forgiveness is, doesn't make you walking around hating yourself. The truth is, in light of him, you're finally free to love yourself in light of how much he loves you. Part of the problem that we have is that we think God thinks about us the way we think about ourselves. It's one of the real great deceptions. We think God thinks about us the way we think about ourselves. But unless you love yourself fiercely and delightfully and relentlessly and unconditionally, then you don't have a clue how God really feels about you. Because that's not how he feels. That is exactly how he feels about you. And forgiveness carries that. The very word forgiveness, the idea is to put something away. It's not just that I'm not mad at you anymore. It's just put it away. It's no longer existent. That's no longer who you are in my eyes. God can do that. And we in him are able to do that too. Over the years, often I've struggled with helping people who know they have real attitude towards someone, but they're struggling to forgive because they don't think the person deserves it. And when that happens, I know immediately, whoa, you really have never come to grips with what you deserve and what you've been given as a free gift. Because he who's, or she who's forgiven much, loves much. And then the bottom line is, what we really go after, there's a root issue. Where's the shame? Why do you hate yourself so much? And then if you're whole, when you come out of that place, you know, because the truth is that if you're not able to love your neighbor, it's because you don't like yourself. But when you get healed, it's not that you don't get frustrated, hurt with your own heart, disappointed when you blow it. But I can dare to believe that it's okay for me to feel about me the way God feels about me. As a matter of fact, I can't afford to tolerate one thought that God doesn't have about me. I can't afford to tolerate one feeling that God doesn't have about me, because that's how the enemy gets in. So don't be afraid of forgiveness. Don't be afraid to own how much you need forgiveness. And then don't be afraid of how awesome forgiveness is. This was a woman who had been living the life of a prostitute. To the shame of her family, Martha and Lazarus, they were pretty good standing. They were a religious family, and yet she had been living this way for years. And yet the result of her encountering Christ, the result of her experiencing him at his feet wasn't that she walked around the corner and stood and just talked about what a worm and horrible monster she was. That's one of the reasons I hate some of the old liturgy. All it talks about is what a worm you are. You're a little lower than the angels, but they're a little lower than you. No, what did she do? She openly worshiped without any fear of what these people thought about her. These were Pharisees, and she knew what they were saying to Jesus. What are you doing letting this sinner wash your feet? She didn't care. For the first time in her life, maybe. In light of his love for her and forgiveness, she loved herself maybe a little bit as much as God did. And then when you do that, You're free to love because you're not looking to other people to exist to meet your need because they're being met in Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to do a conference in the spring. Hopefully, COVID will be gone. But we're going to do a conference called Healing Self-Rejection. I think it's going to be a powerful one in the spring.